Well, this is God's word. Let's pray that he would speak to us, not only speak to us, but that we would be listening. I've referred already before in previous messages to the end of this Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus, where he talks about the importance of putting into practice the things that we hear. Now, I want to talk about acting a little bit this morning. Now, I don't know if you follow the Film Awards. Last week, I don't particularly, by the way. Last week it was the BAFTAs, another couple of weeks, and I think we have the Academy Awards, the Oscars. Anybody know, by the way, who has won the most Oscars? Does anybody know what the answer to that is? Okay, here's a picture, I think. Who's that? Katharine Hepburn. She died about 20 years ago. She won 4 Oscars for acting. Some of you, I reckon, are old enough to remember her? Too young, absolutely. Now, I guess when most of us are thinking about acting, we tend to kind of think about Hollywood stars, earning millions, living in luxury, a different world, I guess, to the rest of us. But actually, the fact is, we all have acting ability. And this first half here of Matthew chapter 6, it's Jesus warning us about the dangers of acting. Because acting at the very, very basic level, I guess, is kind of pretending to be something that you're not. And acting, as a thing, is a gift. There's nothing wrong with it as a gift. If you use it to perform in a film, for example, or in a school play, or whatever, it's good to use that gift that God has given you. Maybe thinking about March the 11th, thanks for Billy for mentioning that. We've got a couple of hours slot there where we've got the opportunities to do little sketches and have fun. Maybe you've got an acting ability and you want to share that with us in a couple of weeks' time. Please do. Maybe some of the leaders down in Sunday Club at the moment are using acting gifts to maybe dramatize some of the Bible stories. That's a gift. It's something that we can use for the good of others and for the glory of God. But of course, like all gifts, this gift of acting can be used in a wrong way. And that's what Jesus is talking about in these verses where he mentions the hypocrites. Look down, it's mentioned in verse 2, and then again in verse 5, and essentially saying, don't do or be like the hypocrites. Verse 16 again, hypocrites are mentioned. Now, I don't know if you knew that the word came into the English language from the word, I'm going to try and pronounce this right now, hypocritus, something like that. It means actor or stage player. It's a Greek word that's now come into the English language as hypocrite. Now, in those days when Jesus was on earth, actors would often put on a mask, something like that, perhaps, according to the different parts that they were playing in a theatre or in a play. So there's another example. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is not having to go at actors, by the way. He was just calling out people who act in order with the motive to deceive. And as we were looking last week, there were people, we see that in verses 2 to 4, people who were kind of giving to the poor, but in a very, very public way. Not because they cared about the poor, and let's not forget, of course, because Jesus can see into our hearts. And then he could see the motives of the people that were around him in a way that we can sometimes see people's motives. I guess they become evident, but it's not always evident. We can pretend in a way, and that's what we're talking about here, in a way that people can't discern. But Jesus always sees what is going on inside of our souls. So these people, they weren't caring about the poor, but they were giving because they wanted people to think highly of them. And that is by definition hypocritical. Now, in these next two examples that we're looking at this Sunday, Jesus calls hypocrites, those who pray, those who fast with the same selfish or self-serving motivation, so that people then see them praying or see them fasting will think, well, aren't they impressive? Aren't they religious? What good kind of holy people these are. Look down at verse 5 here, for example. It says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And then down to verse 16, it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. Now, fasting, by the way, if you're not sure, is going without food for a certain period of time. And there can be different reasons to fast. One might be, for example, if you've got a medical procedure coming up and the hospital, the doctors ask you not to eat for a certain period before that. That's fasting. It's where the word breakfast comes from, by the way. If you weren't aware of that, it's break your fast, which you've had over the night before. Another reason for fasting might well be a kind of dietary requirement, for example, in terms of with the aim of losing weight. That's another reason for fasting. But in this context, the context that Jesus is talking about fasting here, it was for spiritual reasons. And there's loads of examples throughout the Bible of people fasting in order to draw nearer to God. Maybe to demonstrate repentance or mourning over sin. So you might think of the example of the people of Nineveh. At Jonah's time, they fasted as they became aware of where they'd gone wrong. Or maybe it's before you make some sort of big decision or you make go on a long journey. So an example like Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts, before they went off on a missionary trip, they prayed and they fasted. Or for others, it might just be a regular discipline, part of our spiritual discipline. And we're going to talk a little bit about the potential benefits of fasting in a few minutes. Now, Jesus wasn't criticizing fasting, not at all. His concern, as it was with praying, but here, in terms of fasting, was that some people, those that he called hypocrites, they were deliberately disfiguring themselves. They were kind of, almost as it were, putting on makeup to show that they were suffering the effects of fasting, not having eaten for some time. The effects of going without food. They were fasting. Jesus says, yeah, clearly they're fasting, just for those who were praying. But their motive was to show other people how kind of devoted to God they were. One of the key points from last Sunday morning and afternoon, if you were here then, looking at verses 1 to 4 here, was that we should be genuine. That was almost the overriding point across these whole 18 verses here. Don't pretend is the point that Jesus is making. And it comes like here in verse 1, it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness, your good thing, your good deeds, your acts of service, perhaps. Don't do them in front of others to be seen by others. Don't do them for that purpose. If you do, verse 1 says, you'll receive no reward from your Father in heaven. People who are committed to Jesus, his followers, his disciples, Christians, we are called to practice righteousness. We are called to live good lives. It comes out of response to God's goodness to us. And it is absolutely that we should live good lives for the glory of Jesus. I mean, Jesus accepts us. Don't get me wrong. He accepts us, warts and all. Just as we are, just as we come to Jesus, he accepts us as we are. But it's as if he doesn't want those warts to stay. You come as you are, but you're not meant to stay as you are. Our attitudes and our motives are meant to change as we come to Jesus. And then we will start to put them into practice and practice righteousness. And as we do that, we become better people. And it's that kind of change of heart is going to affect every aspect of our lives. So no aspect of our lives should be outside of what God can do through the work of his Spirit. We've looked in chapter 5, haven't we, already, at things like managing anger, controlling our sexual desires, integrity, loving our enemies. They're just a few examples that Jesus gives here in his talk. But now we get to how this change of heart, as we come to Jesus, will affect three specific aspects of faith. Jesus is raising three things here: giving, praying, and fasting. Now, last week we looked at giving, as many of you know, that helping others from however much or however little God has given us is an essential part of what it means to follow Jesus. Do catch up on the website if you didn't manage to do that last Sunday. Well, this week is praying. It's about prayer. So question, what is prayer? Well, I guess the clearest kind of definition of prayer is that we're just talking to God. I think that's the simplest way to understand it. But it's not just asking God for stuff. I think that's the way that we often think of prayer. It's having a bit of a list. We just kind of go through various different things, a bit like a catalogue. Please, God, I'd like this, 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 and if possible, this as well, please. And really do it today. That's kind of how we often, or certainly society often understands prayer. Now, prayer, of course, certainly does include asking God for things. But it includes a variety of different things too. I find it kind of helpful to, and I think this is a biblical way of looking at it, is to think about how we relate to one another. How we might have conversations with one another. So if you're having a chat with a good friend, I mean, yeah, there might be occasions when you ask them for something. You might ask them for help in something particular, perhaps. But in a normal kind of conversation, over a period of time, with a friend, there are going to be probably times when you say sorry. When you say, ah, yeah, I meant to do that thing or get that thing that you asked me for. I'm sorry, I forgot to do that. That might be a normal way of having a conversation. It will include things like thank yous. Thank you for helping me out in the garden. Help me for give me that lift to the airport last week. Thanks for just being there for me. Normal parts of conversation. Things like praise as well, perhaps. Perhaps we're more used to doing that maybe with children to encourage them. But it's good to praise one another as well where we get the opportunity. My wife made this lovely flower display, so well done. It's amazing. Thank you. Except that, of course, when I'm talking to God, I'm not just going to say, what a wonderful flower display this is. I'm going to sort of pick out one and say, wow, you made that. You made that flower. You designed that. What beauty, what imagination you have. And not only did you make flowers like that, and quite a few of them, of course. You know, there's endless numbers of flowers that God has made. You kind of made all those stars and the planets and stuff like that. I mean, how glorious is God? Shouldn't we use prayer to praise and glorify him? Not because he's got a huge ego, but simply because he is God. That's a normal part of a conversation with God. What else might you include? Well, you might tell that friend that you're having this conversation with, particularly if they're a close friend, that you're struggling with certain things. Life is hard in certain areas. Maybe if you're at school, you're struggling with the homework. Maybe you've got a colleague at work that you're really struggling to get on with. You might share that confidentially with a friend. And in a conversation with God, you might just lift that situation to him and say, look, I'm really struggling with this particular thing at the moment. What should I do? How should I react? What should I say? And just like giving, as we saw last week, it meant to be a completely natural thing as part of our lives with Jesus. Prayer should be just like that too. We're talking to somebody, remember, who loves us. Get that into our heads to start with. We're talking to somebody here who loves us. Somebody that we love. We love God because we've come to him through the Lord Jesus. And I find it really interesting as we look down, even just these 18 verses here that we've just read together. Have a look. See how many times God is mentioned. Take a moment to do that. If you're struggling to find the word God in there, it's because it's not there. But how many times is Father mentioned? I might be wrong, I think it's about 10. Every time that God is referred to, he's referred to as Father. Every single time. And that's not accidental. Jesus is encouraging us as his children, God's children, to treat him as our Father. It's an intimate relationship. It's a relationship of love. This is somebody that we can know personally. Of course, yes. and other parts of the Bible do call us to come absolutely reverently to God. We must recognize who he is and how great he is. He's not at the same level of us as us, but he is accessible to us. He is not difficult to relate to. He's not hiding from us. He loves us as his children. And the more that we kind of understand prayer in that kind of natural parent-child or friend-to-friend kind of way, the more it becomes utterly ridiculous to behave like these hypocrites that Jesus is referring to here, or even the pagans that are referred to here in verse 7 that just babble on. I mean, I take another image. Imagine I don't know where you do your shopping. Imagine you do your shopping in Morrison's, and you're there, and you kind of bump into a friend, and you start a conversation, as you do. You ask how they are, and you have a chat for a few minutes, so we must catch up, have a coffee, or whatever. But you're having that conversation, but imagine you're not really listening to the individual that you're talking to. Instead, you're kind of standing there with kind of one eye on them, but also as all the other shoppers are coming past, you kind of catch their eye, and you want them to know that you're having this conversation with this other person. I mean, that is absurd, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't ever do that. And yet, that is what we can easily do, or how we can become in our prayers. You know, we're talking to God, someone who loves us, and yet somehow we can get distracted and start thinking about other things. Or, we almost trying to show other people how holy we are. I mean, I hope none of you perhaps even ever fall into that kind of temptation or trap, but it can easily happen. People do, particularly in perhaps public prayer meetings. There is a temptation to pray long prayers and to use impressive words because we want to impress other people. I hope as we come together, please don't let that be a discouragement to come together in public prayer and in a gathering of God's people together. But there is sometimes that danger that we just want to impress other people in our prayers. And Jesus basically is saying the obvious here. He's not saying anything radical or anything that we can't understand. He's just saying, don't be like that. You know, your Father in heaven, he loves you. You don't have to have that kind of relationship. And if you are tempted to be like that, this is what Jesus is saying here. If you are tempted to be like that, go and do it somewhere else. Do it somewhere secret. Go to another room where nobody else is going to be there. Nobody even knows you're there. Where only God is present. Then talk with him where you haven't got those other kind of temptations and distractions around you. Pour your heart out to him in those circumstances. And also maybe just one further thing. Don't make it a one-way conversation. I don't know if you have those conversations with one another and the other person is just talking all the time and you can't get a word in edgeways and they don't seem to even realize that you're even there. Don't make that a kind of conversation. By the way, if you do have those conversations with other people and you are that person that talks all the time, just stop for a moment and think, what about the other person I'm talking to? Maybe I should ask them about how they are. Anyway, that's a slight aside. But we don't need to treat God like that. It's not just about us talking to him. It's about him talking to us. So it's so good, of course, to have our Bibles with us as we're praying, to read through something, and even just to wait. You know, if God doesn't answer your prayer in 10 seconds, it doesn't mean he's not there. Or 10 hours, or 10 years. Wait for him. Give him the time. God invented time. He's not constrained by it. He's not in a hurry. There's so much more that we could say about prayer. An example here, I mean, I would love to focus much more time. Maybe we'll come back to this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and look more detail about what it's actually saying to us. But just have a quick glance at those few verses from 9 to 13. I'm just going to make a couple of quick observations in the context of what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. So the first part of this prayer, this model prayer, as it were, that Jesus gives us, is that it looks for God to get the praise that he deserves. That's in the first two or three verses. So it says, may your name be honored, may your kingdom come. In other words, may more people join it. May your will be done. So essentially, people that do join it become like Jesus. That is the prayer. So it looks for God to get the praise. And secondly, that he will provide for our basic needs. That's kind of what the next few verses are saying. Food, forgiveness, resistance to temptation. Because if you don't think that you need God's help with those specific things on a daily or even an hourly basis, then you are too self-dependent. God's, we need to humble ourselves. Just because your cupboards were full this morning, and I know that for some of you they weren't actually, but just because they were full, let's say, it doesn't mean they're still going to be full this afternoon. Let's not take that for granted. Look at what happened in Turkey, for example. It's there one moment, it could be gone the next. That's why Jesus calls us to pray for our daily bread, to depend upon him, not to presume that just because we've got everything at the moment that we always will have those things. And talking of food, let's move on, shall we, to fasting? I don't know actually how much British people fast. Let's be honest. It may be that we don't know how much British people... I did look up on Google, by the way, to see what proportion of British Christians fast, and I couldn't find an answer. Now, maybe it's because we all do it in secret, just as Jesus says we should. Maybe that's why we can't tell. Or perhaps more likely, it's because not many Christians do it at all. Or certainly in our own culture, not many Christians fast. And I confess, for me, fasting has been an occasional part of my faith. But even as I've been researching a bit more this week, I have certainly been challenged to make it a more regular thing. After all, Jesus lists it here alongside giving and praying. So it's got to be up there somewhere in Jesus' importance. It's not really an optional thing. He's not saying it's optional. He says when you fast. Twice it says that in verses 16 and 17. When you fast. It's not if you fast. It's when you fast. Now, I know, I mean, I've heard arguments around this before from some that refer to Luke chapter 5 here, for example, where Jesus is interacting with other people who question why his disciples are not fasting. It says they came to him and they said, John's disciples often fast and pray. John the Baptist, this is. He had a big following before Jesus came along, and John actually tried to encourage them all to follow Jesus instead. And it says, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? It's like saying at a wedding, you know, I'm not going to eat the meal, but I'm just fasting today, thank you. Well, you don't do that. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. And those are the days that we are now in. The bridegroom has been, as it were, taken from us, but he's coming back. Now is the time for fasting. So before we finish, I just want to suggest a few benefits of fasting, and then to encourage us a little bit of advice, perhaps, on where we might start if this is not our regular practice. So first, going without food should make us more grateful for the food that we do have. Because in doing so, we're, as it were, showing solidarity with the poor, with people who go without food, not by choice, but simply because they don't have any. Fasting should make us much more sensitive to the needs of others. So that's one. A second, perhaps, is that as we experience a little bit of hunger, and going without a meal or two occasionally, it's really not going to kill us, most of us. As we experience hunger, it should remind us of the food that we really need. Remember Jesus' experience of fasting, those 40 days when he was out in the desert. He answered the devil on this particular occasion. He answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Fasting should remind us that it's God's word. God's word is the food that we really need. And then maybe thirdly, fasting gives us the chance to draw near to God in a particular, a special way. It gives us, logically, it gives us more time, that time when we might be preparing or eating food. And to a very small extent, it helps us to identify a little bit with Jesus' suffering. When he went those 40 days without food, you can't imagine what kind of suffering that involved. And that kind of rumbling tummy kind of feeling that we might get when we start to feel a bit hungry, and I'm guessing a lot of us probably don't get that feeling too often because we don't do this. It should make us think, ah, yeah, God, he's good, isn't he? He gives me my food. There's probably lots more benefits of fasting, and maybe this is something you could have a chat afterwards about. Maybe if fasting is something that you do regularly. Obviously, don't talk about it in order to show off. That kind of misses the point, or completely goes against the point that Jesus is making here. But we can talk about these things to encourage one another. But maybe fasting has never been your practice. I'm obviously looking at the words of Jesus here. It really should challenge us. It makes us think, well, actually, that's something as part of my spiritual life that I'm missing. So where do we start? Well, small steps, I would say, is where we start. Just be careful. I mean, yeah, we all want to be like Jesus, but it doesn't mean we start with 40 days. That's probably not a good way to start. In fact, I'm pretty sure that that's never where he intended us to get to. There are certain things that Jesus did, dying on the cross, for example, that are not just an example for us. But the practice, the principle of fasting, Jesus certainly did it perfectly. This whole idea of Lent, of course, I don't want to criticize our Anglican friends, they are lovely, but this idea of Lent comes from the 40 days that Jesus spent, but it was never meant to be a direct example for us. I mean, I get it, you can choose not to do something or eat something for Lent, but it's not really fasting, is it, in the way that Jesus is talking about here. I mean, if you go without chocolate for 40 days... Remember that Jesus never ate chocolate at all in his whole life. So best to start perhaps by missing one meal. Lunch maybe once a week. Because if you do set your sights too high, you'll fail before you've even started. And then you'll just feel guilty about it and that won't help your relationship with God at all. So just try going without one meal. And also as you do that, don't give up because... You know, not eating at 12 and then having a packet of Jaffa cakes or something at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's really not the point here either. And finally, I also need to add this one caveat. Don't fast if you're not in good health. There may be medical reasons why you shouldn't fast. Check with your GP if you need to. So we need to come to an end. Pray. Fast. Be genuine. Billy mentioned already one of the bigger news items in this last week, the race to replace Nicola Sturgeon as the Scottish First Minister. Now, in general, I think maybe it's unfair, but we often regard politicians as hypocrites, don't we? Because they often do say things that they don't really mean, or they just ask after your vote. And they maybe hide the stuff about them that they know won't be helpful in getting votes for themselves. But I think it's pretty clear, as far as I can tell this week, that Kate Forbes has given some pretty direct answers to some of these pretty unfair questions, I would say, about the things that she believes. And as she happens to be someone who actually does believe that the Bible is true, well, her answers in this society, well, they've got herself in quite a lot of trouble. But she comes across to me, at least, as somebody who cares more about what God thinks of her than what other people think of her. As far as I can tell, she's not pretending to be something that she isn't. And her faith and the way she's expressed that, it may well cost her votes. But in a way, she doesn't seem to be too bothered about that. So I say that's an example, isn't it, for us in our own lives? Do we care mostly about what other people think of us? Or do we care mostly about what God thinks of us? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Give, pray, fast, and do it all as if it is only God who is watching you. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray together. And as we come to prayer, I just feel as if God is asking us some questions this morning, personally, perhaps collectively. Maybe a question for some of us is, have I even come to Jesus? Am I one of these disciples who we've read about who have come to him because they know their need of him, because they're thirsting and hungering after spiritual righteousness? Am I even one of his disciples? Maybe I've confessed faith in him, but I'm not really taking that very seriously. Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us and that you ask us these questions, because you don't want us to be presumptuous. You don't want us to go through this life thinking that we're one of your followers, but actually being miles from you. So even if those questions hurt, we thank you that you ask them of us. But if we know that we are yours and we know that love of having come to you and knowing the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts and having that relationship with you, I guess the question you're asking us is, are we giving? Are we praying? Am I fasting? And if one or more of those things don't apply to us at the moment, why is that? Help us to look within ourselves and our lives and think, well, if these things are not happening, why are they not happening? If we're not maybe giving on any kind of regular basis, or even if we are giving, who are we doing it for? Are we counting it? Are we trying to impress you or others by the amount of giving that we're doing? If we're praying, are we praying because we love you, Father? Or are we praying because we kind of know it's something we ought to be doing? Are we praying because others might see us doing so? Are we fasting with those same motivations? So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, help us to be honest with you in the way that we respond to those questions that you're asking us. And perhaps we can feel to be complete failures. No doubt many of us do. We thank you that you don't give up on us. We thank you that your love and your patience are so great towards us, and you continue to call us to come again, just as we are. At any moment, wherever we are on our journey with Jesus, we're called to come as we are. But we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, that you would continue to change us, that you would continue to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Amen.